We are on a journey. We're on a journey in the Sundays leading up to Easter, to Resurrection Sunday. It is a journey to the cross and beyond through prayer. And specifically, the prayer that Jesus taught us when he said, "Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's our focus for this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you as our Father in heaven, who created us, who has chosen us even before the foundation of the world to be adopted into your family. Lord, that kind of goodness and grace is just overwhelming for us. But that's what you have revealed to us, you've shown to us through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, teach us to pray as our Savior taught us to pray, "Your will be done." And may your will be done in our lives and in our world because of your grace toward us in Jesus, in whose great name we pray. Amen. Christian author and pastor John Piper gives an excellent summary of these first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, these first three requests that we make in the Lord's Prayer. And he says this, he puts it in the form of a prayer himself. "Father, cause your great and holy name to be honored and reverenced and esteemed and treasured above all things everywhere in the world, including my heart and in your church. And cause your glorious, sovereign, kingly rule to hold sway without obstruction everywhere in the world, including my heart and in your church. And cause your all-wise, all-good, all-just, all-holy will to be done all over the world the way the angels do it perfectly and joyfully in heaven, and make it happen in me and in your church." These first three petitions, these requests of God, we are asking God to be glorified. We are pleading with this holy God to be known as holy in this world, to be lifted up and exalted in all the earth and in my heart and life and in the church that is in all true believers in Jesus Christ. We are asking for God to be glorified by honoring him, by accepting his authority over our lives, and in so doing, to do his will. And so today, having already begun to get a new perspective on what it means to pray, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," and now today, help us, O Lord, to have a new appreciation when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We live in a world where it is very obvious that people are not doing God's will, they're doing their own will. Helmut Thielicke was a Lutheran pastor in Germany during World War II, and he writes this, "Thy will be done is prayed before the dark backdrop of a world in which notoriously this will is not done. Or are we to think that it is God's will that nations should exterminate one another, that churches and homes should sink into the dust?" And even as he was preaching this message, the air raid sirens went off and they had to evacuate the church. And then they, after it was all clear, came back into it. And later, another air raid obliterated that church. That this was the last message that was preached in that particular building. He went on to say, are we to think that what we have experienced in our city and probably will have to go on experiencing is really God's will? Not only what we now see as ruins, but above all, what we do not see. The sad nights of the homeless and the bereaved, the mortal struggles and panics in the pits and cellars beneath the earth, the scenes of terror that no one hears about. Is all of this the will of God? In our day and age, we could say terrorist attacks and buildings collapsing. Is that the will of God? He asks. Or is not all this rather the will of men who have done it and caused it to be done? That will, in opposition to the counsels of God, which God has now given up to itself in order that it may vent its full fury and learn to realize the deadly direction which its own lostness is taking on the road to terror. And so he is writing in his own time of the stark destruction that is all around him and crying out, God, is this, could this be your will? And he goes on to say, but we do not even need to look outside of ourselves. Is all that goes on rumbling in our own hearts, the fretful spirit of worry and anxiety, the egoism of our attitude toward our neighbor, that's a fancy way of saying putting ourselves first, is all this that goes on within us in thought, word, and deed really the will of God? Is not this again and again our own will, which is so terribly hard to break, and which never tires of arrogantly turning down the latch when God knocks on the door of our heart? I love that imagery. Here's God knocking, and what do? We just lock the door. He says, is it not our own will that we want to be freed from when we cry, your will be done? In a world of brokenness and despair, we should be crying out, Lord, let your will be done. I'm tired of the consequences of all the mistakes and all of the actions, selfish actions that I do that hurt myself and other people. I'm tired of experiencing the consequences of free will in others. Lord, let your will be done. And so God's will, first and foremost, in praying this prayer, can be a cry for help. And I hope we see that because we live in a broken world where God's will is not always apparent. And we wonder, God, how can this be your will? Martin Luther talks about those difficult things we all go through, and he says, this is God's way of crucifying our own will. He says, your divine will, O Lord, is crucifying our own will. It is learning to trust God even when we can't see why we should trust him. Your will be done. One Bible scholar, Richard Lenski, says, in this petition, God's children put their own wills into complete harmony with the will of the Father. It takes trust. It is to put our ultimate dependence upon God, even if we don't understand it. But there's good reason why we can trust God, why we can pray with confidence, your will be done. When we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that God will bring heaven to earth, that the plans and purposes that God has for us in eternity could be experienced, even our lives right now. Not just, Lord, make sure I do your will, but Lord, we know that your good and gracious will, as it is done in heaven, Lord, we want that to be done on earth right now. We want to experience the goodness and grace of your will. So we're praying that God will bring heaven to earth. We are praying that we would experience the best God has for us, We are asking God to have free reign in our lives and in the world around us, in our city, our state, our nation, and around the globe. We're really praying, okay, God, bring it on. Your will be done. But God's will is not always easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. I think it's very interesting that Jesus would pray this prayer for himself, your will be done. Matthew 26, Jesus went with his disciples to the place called Gethsemane. God had already put it into Judas's heart to betray him, and he knew that his arrest was imminent and that his crucifixion was near. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. For even Jesus praying that prayer was not easy. He was troubled even to the point of death. It says he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And it says he went and prayed that a third time. 3 times he prays, your will be done. What was God's will here? We find that answer in Isaiah 53. It says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer and make his life a guilt offering, the cross. It says God's will was for his righteous servant to justify many and to bear their iniquities, to pour out his life unto death and be numbered with the transgressors, to bear the sins of many. It was God's will that he be crushed. And it wasn't the physical suffering of the cross, but the awful agony of becoming sin for us, taking our place. It says that he who knew no sin became sin for us on that cross. And he suffered the most terrible consequence of that sin when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because becoming sin, he was shut out from the presence of his Father. The worst consequence of that sin is eternal separation from God, and he experienced that hell on the cross for 3 hours before he died. And so that is why Jesus cried out, your will be done. In Hebrews chapter 10, it gives us a picture, a quote from the Old Testament, and applies it to Jesus. It says, therefore, when Christ came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here am I. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O Lord. And by that will, it says in Hebrews 10:10, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ fulfilled God's will so that we would be able to pray with confidence, your will be done. Because he already took the greatest consequence of our sin. He took our suffering. And no matter what suffering we go through, Jesus, because he fulfilled God's will, gives us the promise that we've been made holy through his sacrifice. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of him, that we have an inheritance in heaven, that all things will work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we can confidently pray, your will be done, because Christ already prayed that and fulfilled God's will for us in our place. What grace, what glory. In Luther's Small Catechism, it tells us that God's will is good and it is gracious. The first thing we need to know is that God's will is good. God wants what is best for us. He loved us enough to give his life, and he has a plan for a full and complete life for us. God has a plan for us. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. God's ways are often not easy, but they are always good. And we can say that only because of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. God's ways are good, but they're also gracious. That means it's by grace. It's a gift. We can't earn it and don't deserve it. God has planned wonderful gifts for each of our lives. These may include lifelong friends or a fulfilling career or a loving wife and husband, but we might lose all of that, and yet God still has good, rich gifts to offer. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he has blessed us already in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. He has good gifts to give us, and that is the grace of God's will. Now, God won't force you to do his will. He won't force you to accept his gifts. You can turn away from the goodness and grace of God. You can harden your hearts against him. But God reaches out in love to us with this petition of his grace and goodness, but this petition of our obedience, responding to his grace and goodness by his grace in our lives. His grace and goodness gives us the desire, and he gives us the power to do his will in our lives. The Bible says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. We don't always see God's will as good, because our flesh, our sinful human nature, is opposed to God's will. We want our own way. We want to be first. We want to do it our way, not God's way. And so oftentimes we don't see God's will as good. But through Jesus we can trust him that it is good. I think the life of Joseph is a good example of that. You know, Joseph would endure scorn and hardship, becoming a slave, and then languishing in a dungeon, falsely accused of a serious crime. Joseph was 17 when his brothers sold him as a slave, and he spent the next 17 years of his life as a slave and in prison. From Joseph's point of view, his life was going terribly wrong. From God's point of view, Joseph was exactly where God wanted him to be, for God to lift him up and to become the second most powerful man in the world, the governor of Egypt, to accomplish his will. After Joseph's dad died, his brothers came to him and says, you know, dad has died, but before he died, he said, you're supposed to forgive us. We did terrible things selling you into slavery. And Joseph's response was really powerful. He said, what you did, you meant it for evil. They meant it for evil. It was not for good. It was meant for evil. But God meant it for good, he said, for the salvation of many. We can see things that are definitely evil, and yet at the very same time, God is working for good. Wow. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the salvation of people. We see the goodness of God's will. We see the grace of God's will. God did it all for us in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, three times it talks about how God does everything according to his will. And throughout that passage, it just again and again talks about all the blessings he has given to us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He has adopted us as children. He has lavished on us the riches of his grace. We've been given an inheritance, all of these good things, all by grace, all things we don't deserve. And it goes on in Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's God's plan. That's God's will for us. What God has planned in heaven, to spend eternity showing us his kindness. Well, guess what? That's what God's will is for us right now. He wants to lavish on you right now the riches of his grace. What God is going to do in heaven, he wants to do right now. So what do we pray? God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring it on. Come down and do your will in my life. I got a little transition here. God's will is not always easy. We don't always understand it. I have sought to do God's will to try to discern what he would want me to do. And so when I came to Bethel 20 years ago, I came with a clear call from God to serve here among you. It wasn't where I was going to choose to go, but it was God who made it very clear that I was to come here. I have always said I will serve for as long as God calls me to be here. And yet in the last year, I have been wrestling with that call. In the past few months, it has become increasingly clear to me that I'm not the person to lead Bethel into the future that God has for this congregation. 4 years ago, when we were making plans to add additional staff, it was with the intention for me to eventually ease out of the role of senior pastor and begin reducing my time and duties professionally at Bethel. That transition would actually have begun about now, but for many reasons, we find ourselves facing a different reality today, one that requires a different plan. And for that reason, I am announcing today that I will be stepping aside so that Bethel can call a new senior pastor who can bring fresh vision, new energy, different gifts to the task of leading this church. That's not going to happen immediately. Linda and I will be here through at least the end of June as we begin this new transition. Now, I'm not saying my ministry here has not been effective or fruitful. Well, you know that it has. And I could continue preaching and teaching God's word to you who are here in the pews and continue to bring the encouragement and hope of the gospel to the homebound and the sick and the grieving. But for the most part, you're not the ones that need to be reached so that we can see this church flourish for the next generation. We need to reach out somehow to the next generation to bring them in a way that I haven't been able to do. Bethel needs a shepherd who will model the kind of ministry it takes to reach families in our community and build relationships that will bring people to trust Jesus Christ for their salvation and then join us in making disciples of others in our city. Yes, we've done some of that. We've done much good in the last 20 years. But we still face the fact that we have very few young families and hardly any children in Sunday school. Now, I have to say, you've been the most encouraging, generous, and giving congregation that I have ever served. I have deeply appreciated your love and support and will always thank God for your partnership in the gospel. Right now, I feel like Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. As of this time, I do not know where I am going. I have informed our regional pastor, Stan Olson, that I am open to another call. And this is just the beginning of a process that will take months. Linda and I will be here, as I said, at least through the end of June. Like Abraham, I am hearing the call to go and trusting God to lead me each step of the journey. But I must challenge you as a congregation to trust God for each step of the journey on which He will lead you. That journey will begin with the elders talking with possible candidates for the position of senior pastor. And just to avoid any misunderstanding, Pastor Nate has removed himself from being considered for that position since he is not able to fulfill that calling due to his prior calling as a husband and father in the midst of Emily's crisis of cancer. Just is not able to fulfill that position, so has removed himself from being considered. At the appropriate time, the congregation, you will be involved in this selection process, and the final decision will be made by the confessing members of this church. But I must tell you that the path I'm sending you down will not be easy. As I've mentioned, God's will isn't easy, but it is good. The path that I'm sending you down may at times be discouraging, but God will be with you, and I have the confidence that you'll look back and say, Lord, you have done immeasurably more than all we can ask for or imagine. I actually get excited for you, because I believe that God will bring to you one who will have the energy and drive and vision that I had when I first came 20 years ago. And God did great and wonderful things back then. And I believe the best is yet to come. After the death of Moses, Joshua was tasked with bringing Israel into the promised land. It was a daunting and demanding task, one that Joshua felt ill-equipped to handle. But God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. I am no Moses, but I am praying God sends you a Joshua, one to lead you into the future God has planned for this congregation. So, just remember the encouragement the Lord gave to Joshua, and I believe now gives to you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's not always easy to understand your will. And Lord, there are many things that I have often questioned about your will. But because of what Jesus Christ has already done, having come to fulfill your will for me and for everyone, Lord, I can trust you. And Lord, I just lay my will before you this morning. And I ask that all of us would just bring our will before you this morning and pray with conviction and pray as a shout of victory, your will be done. Lord, do what you have planned to do according to your purpose that you've already shown us in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.